Well, again, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 1. We're going to look at Psalm 1 this morning. And just kind of a little note of reference off the bat. We know that the Psalms were not, you know, Psalm 1 isn't Psalm 1 because it was the first one written, but it was intentionally placed there. Intentionally. And so it really sits as kind of a gateway to the book of Psalms as a whole. And so we'll read Psalm 1 here shortly. So have you ever been asked the question, are you happy? Has anyone ever asked you that question? Or has anyone ever asked you, are you unhappy? I haven't been asked that question a lot, but of course, you know, that question comes up from time to time, and when I'm asked that, I don't really know how to answer that question. Happiness by nature can be such a fleeting and temporary experience, right? It can come and go, right? With our fickle nature, we may be happy one moment and then totally unhappy the next. We can experience happiness, right, when we see a beautiful sunset, when we enjoy a good meal, right? You might be happy after having that meal. When you receive an unexpected pay raise from an employer, when your favorite sport team wins, which for me, that hasn't been so common these days. But things can change and we can become unhappy, right? When things are not so pleasant, when we're mistreated, right? When your air conditioner goes out in your home and needs repair, or you have car trouble, right, when it rains on the day that you plan to go to the beach, right, we can become unhappy. And so my point is that these feelings can be fleeting and they can come and go seemingly just on a whim. And what we need is a sense of happiness that doesn't come and go so easily. A sense of joy, you might say. Or as our passage puts it this morning, a blessedness. And so read with me Psalm 1, which again is intentionally placed as the first psalm, a gateway to the entire book. So God's word says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And that is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as your word has been read, we pray that it would become clear and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. So the scripture, as we know, provides at times to us with certain contrasts. Right, we read in God's word contrasts like light versus darkness, godliness versus ungodliness. We read in Matthew 7 the broad and wide path versus the straight and narrow path. Right, scripture is full of these contrasts, these dichotomies. And so here we see another of these contrasts, the blessed man versus the wicked man. So we will first examine the blessed man, and then we'll examine the wicked man, and noting the contrasts and the differences between them, and then finally we'll consider the ends of each. And so first here, going through the psalm, first we read in the psalm, "Blessed is he, blessed is the man." Now the term blessed or blessed also has a connotation of happy or fortunate. So in fact, some translations, like if you happen to have the CSB or the Christian Standard Bible, which used to be called the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is a good translation, by the way, it translates the Hebrew term as happy. It says, how happy is the man? And you might have another translation that does that as well. So the psalmist, the person writing this psalm, is going to give a description of this blessed man or this happy or fortunate man. So this is how one ought to live in order to experience true and lasting happiness and joy and ultimately blessing from God. So before reading what this man does, we first read what he does not do. We're told several things about this man that are not true of him. So first, the second part of verse 1. Blessed is the man who, firstly, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So what does this mean? This means he does not live his life according to the wisdom of those who are opposed to God. He doesn't build his life on the counsel or the advice of folks who are lost in their sin and who do not know God, do not trust God, do not follow him. He has no interest in basing his life around worldliness or pleasing those who do so. And is it not true? All too often, God's people can be caught up in worldly wisdom. Rather than trust God's wisdom from Scripture, we might be tempted to follow what God's enemies say one ought to do. Right? There's many examples of this, right? But one I can think of, just worldly thinking, that all too often I personally have seen, not anybody here in this church, but I've seen other Christians fall into, is the idea of, you know, telling their teenagers, go live the college experience. I've heard believers say this, go have the college experience, which means go live 4 or more years of your life with no responsibilities, just let it loose, no accountability, no, you know, just sow your wild oats and go do whatever your heart desires you to do. This is not biblical thinking or godly wisdom, it's wisdom of the world. It's what the world teaches. And so we as believers, we ought not to fall into that kind of trap. Like the character in Pilgrim's Progress, that old book that many of us are, you might be familiar of, we can fall into, remember the character Worldly Wise Man? We can kind of fall into his trap. He was a character that, Christian was the main character on the road to the Emerald City, right, which is an allegory for heaven. He's on his way through the Christian life, and there's all these different characters who encounter him and try to get him to come off of the path that was set before him that he ought to walk on. And Worldly Wise Man comes with all this worldly wisdom to try to get him off the path and get onto this other path that's based on a rationale that's totally foreign to the truth. And so we can fall captive to, like what Paul says in Colossians 2:8, which says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so we sometimes might be tempted to be caught up in that kind of thinking that's based on the world and not based on Christ, walking in the counsel of the wicked, the advice, the teaching, the wisdom of the wicked. And so secondly, we see going on in verse 1, he does not stand in the way of sinners. And so this is probably a similar picture as the one walking in the counsel of the wicked. Many times the term sinner and the wicked are synonymous in the Scripture. They're kind of seen as one in the same. So he doesn't hang out or post up, as it were, where sinners often go. He doesn't stand and stay put where they are. Of course, we understand that all men are sinners, right? I hope when we're reading this passage, we don't think, oh, well, the blessed man just isn't a sinner at all, right? So I'm the sinner is the only one. No, we're all sinners. But typically when the Bible uses the term sinner, it's speaking of those who gladly walk in their sin and who love their sin more than God. and so who constantly bow the knee to their flesh and their sin and never bow the knee to God. They love their sin more than they love God. And so he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And then thirdly, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Now notice the progression here. If you read a commentary on it, it's often pointed out, or if you've heard another sermon on Psalm 1, it's often pointed out. Notice the progression here, or really the regression, perhaps. First, he doesn't walk among them. Then he doesn't stand among them, and then sit. So if you put the inverse, the one who does give in is walking with them, and then he'll stand and kind of stand put, right? Stay put, and then he'll sit. So he's kind of getting more comfortable as it goes on. So the man who is not the blessed man, he falls into the evil one's trap, and he's willing to first walk and kind of, you know, all right, I'll pay some attention to you. I'm not going to sit right away, but I'll pay some attention to you. I'll give you the time of day, so to speak. And then he stands, so perhaps he's got some intrigue. He's pondering whether he should keep on going that way or if he should come on this one's way. Should he join this wicked sinner? And then afterwards, he's captivated by the worldly wisdom, and then he sits. And he gets comfortable there. But not only that, he eventually joins in on the scoffing and becomes just like the wicked, right? The seat of the scoffer. The scoffer could describe, it's an even stronger opponent of God, God and his law, than the wicked or the sinner, where the scoffer is one who outwardly blasphemes and opposes the Lord and dares him to respond. Scoffing, just shaking his fist, what are you going to do about it, God? What are you going to do about it? And so kind of just as a side note, my little two cents, if you want to see, not that you would necessarily want to, but figure of speech, if you want to see the scoffers, go to a public university campus. And many of them, including the one that I attended, will have places where people can come and just kind of speak publicly. It's kind of like you remember in the book of Acts, the Areopagus, which was a place where just people could go and speak and others would hear them publicly. A lot of public universities have that. And listen to what is said about God. Or really, just listen to what is said directly to God. And, you know, there's that phrase, you know, even the devil would blush at that. It's, for those who haven't seen it or experienced it, you'd be surprised and pretty disappointed. So the blessed man in Psalm 1 does not allow himself to get caught up in these things. He is blessed in part because he does not engage in these three things in verse 1. And so as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says, "Do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals." And so there is a sense in which the company that we keep can have an impact on ourselves, perhaps our own standards. And of course, it doesn't happen overnight, right? But over time, right, we can see it happen all too often. And so a question for us this morning, for those who claim the name of Christ, are you more at home, so to speak, with non-Christians than Christians? Are you more comfortable being around those who reject God than those who God has saved? We can answer that before the Lord. And so we've seen what the blessed man doesn't do. We've seen what he doesn't engage in, right? But being the blessed man, being a Christian, right, if we want to use this today, right, it's Christianity is more than just what we don't do, right? Christianity is more than just not engaging in certain things, right? Like there's that old humorous phrase that I think Pastor John even used a few weeks ago, right? There's that old phrase, oh, Christians don't smoke, don't dance, don't drink, don't chew, and don't go out with girls who do, right? It's such a silly statement. Not that any of those really are explicitly forbidden in Scripture, but, right, we know that Christianity is more than just that, right? And so how is this blessed man able to refrain from these types of things? Is he simply just more, Is he simply just better than those that do? Is there something in and of himself that's just more holy? Is he simply better than the wicked in and of himself? Well, no. He receives a righteousness that is not his own. He receives what we call a foreign righteousness. He possesses a foreign righteousness from someone else. Read with me verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He delights in God's law. His delight is not in the counsel of the wicked, but in the counsel of the Lord is where his delight is. And this is a common theme throughout the book of Psalms, delighting in God's law, loving God's law, meditating on God's law, these kinds of things. And the longest psalm, Psalm 119, it's all over that and other psalms as well. It's clearly seen here in Psalm 1. So Christian, this morning, do you delight in God's law? Do you delight in God's word because it provides life and it is that which imparts faith to us? As Romans chapter 10, verse 17, God's word says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of God is that which God uses to give us, to bless us with faith, to grant us faith. It's God's word. And so has God worked in your heart to love his word? And so verse 2 goes on to say that on his law he meditates day and night. And so if he is meditating on and pondering on God's law day and night, he will not be deceived by the worldly wisdom or by the scoffer that seeks to get him off God's path, so to speak. Because he has God's law, he has God's word at the forefront of his mind. And so it is when we neglect God's word, and when we are more captivated by something else than by it, than by God's word, that we kind of fall into the counsel of the wicked or the sinner or the scoffer. It's when we neglect and we forget God's law that we fall into that. And we're told that he meditates on God's law day and night. Now, you may be thinking, some may be thinking, well, I thought kind of meditation was like a bad pagan thing. Right? Only that's something that like we hear of like Buddhists doing or something like that. But no, meditation is a biblical concept. But the biblical concept of meditation is different from kind of the Eastern religion pagan version that we think of in pop culture. Whereas pagan Eastern religion kind of meditation involves like an emptying of your mind, an achieving of self-awareness or an inner peace, something like that. And it often comes with mantra repetition, kind of like an incantation, like repeating certain words or phrases to try to bring the holy into you and all of these things and achieve inner peace. But biblically or godly meditation is a whole other thing. Rather than trying to empty your mind, it's a filling of your mind with God's word. An awareness of God, dwelling on him, pondering his word. So simply put, one is self-focused, where another is God-focused. So there's the difference. So we are told to meditate on God's law, meditate on God's word. And so the blessed man fills his mind with God's law and ponders it as he goes throughout his day. In a way, kind of just a God consciousness, I think is a term that's been used. And even as he lays down at night, as we're told, he meditates on God's word day and night. And so may our time meditating on and considering God's law, God's word, not be limited to, you know, only a few minutes in the morning, you know, and so on, or certainly not be limited to Sunday morning and things like that. Granted, it's better, that's better than never at all, right? But, you know, as we emphasize, you know, morning devotions and things like that, which not discouraging anybody from, but we want those things and reading God's word and having like a quiet time, so to speak, we want that, the point of that is to have it work in our hearts, right? and for that to be kind of ingrained in our minds and at the forefront of our minds and our hearts. So going throughout the day, asking ourselves, how does this relate to Scripture? You know, what does, when we see something or someone do or say something, what does God's law say about this or that? We're called to meditate on God's law day and night. And asking ourselves, what does God's word say about that? Right? And because, why? Because God's word, the Scripture, is the only infallible truth that there is. It's the only word of truth, unchanging, perfect, unlike the wicked or the world, as we will see shortly, which is constantly changing and just driven about by the wind and not planted anywhere. We see that the blessed man described here is not caught up in the things of the world, but he's captivated by God's law and God's word, and really captivated by God himself, in fact. And so what does this result in? We've seen what the blessed man does not engage in, and now we've kind of seen how he is able to refrain from those things. What is it that provides him with this blessedness? It's God's word. And so what does this result in? How does it affect him? What does it result in? And so we see that in verse 3. The blessed man, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So we're told first this man is like a tree. That might sound odd, right? But the Scripture just so beautifully uses these kinds of pictures to teach us something. And so we're told he's like a tree. Now, you think to yourself, what are trees known for? Why are we told he's like a tree? Does that mean he's, you know, brown with green all over him? No. What are trees known for? They provide scenery. They are beautiful things that the Lord made, and we enjoy the sight of them at times. Have you seen a really large tree before? I mean a large tree, a really big tree. Have you seen one before? My family and I were out at a garden at a park the other day and came across this tree. I mean, you should have seen this tree. It must have been, I don't know, I didn't measure it, but it was probably, I mean, it had to have been, I don't want to exaggerate, but it had to have been 10, 12 feet in diameter. It was huge. It was a very large tree. It was enormous. And so, and I remember thinking, man, it would take something really catastrophic to move that tree. They're beautiful. They provide oxygen for us to breathe. But most of all, right, and in our relevance to Psalm 1 this morning, trees are strong. Right, that's the picture. A tree that is firmly planted into the ground does not move easily. Right, and that's putting it lightly. Right, that tree that we saw in the garden, again, it would take something really catastrophic to move that thing. And you could tell it was very old by how large it was, and it had seen its fair share of storms. And it's still standing there. So the picture is that while the wind is blowing and beating against it, and other branches and other items are tossed by the wind, that tree does not move. And I remember kind of just another little account. I remember, some of us might remember Hurricane Irma, which was back in 2017, which I don't know how it affected this area, but at the time, my family and I were living down south in Broward County, where it really did a number on that area. And the place where we were at had the hurricane impact windows, so we didn't have to put shutters on the windows, and so we could see outside during the storm. And we could see some of the trees kind of bending a little bit, some of the smaller trees, but there was this one tree in the front yard. I mean, it was amazing. That tree, if you were just looking at that tree, you would have no way that there's a Category 3 hurricane going on. That tree didn't move at all. And what does that tell you? Those roots are firmly down in the ground. Tree did not move at all. It was amazing. And so Psalm 1 says that one who delights in the law of God is like that tree. He doesn't waver, though perhaps everything else and everyone else around him is wavering and bending and breaking. not that tree, not the blessed man. And also, we're given a further description about this tree, that it is planted by streams of water. Now, what does this mean? What does water do for a tree? It gives it life. It provides life to the tree. Without it, what will happen? The tree will die. It will shrivel up and die if it doesn't have water. It's planted near the stream of water, so it is always connected to that which gives it life. And so for the blessed man, he is connected to that which provides him life, the Word of God. And so you see the picture here. Then it makes me think of John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Remember, this is the account of Jesus with the woman at the well. And he asks her for a pitcher of water and all of these things. And the well is there for water. And they're talking. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, the water that's in the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so the tree is planted by streams of water. And so it is connected to that which gives it life. And so the Word of God for the blessed man, for the believer, is that which gives us life, eternal life, and allows us to press on and provides life to us. And Jesus says when we take what he offers, we'll never be thirsty again. And is he talking about our body? Just our body? Well, no. The Christian still drinks water. But he's talking about our soul, right? Our soul is blessed because of the Word of God. And so the tree is planted by streams of water, and that results in it bearing fruit in its season as well. Going on in verse 2. It's planted by streams of water, the tree that yields its fruit in its season. And so it brings benefit to everything else around it, right? Trees, think about this. Trees don't bear fruit for themselves, do they? No, you're not going to find a tree eating its apple, right? But it benefits the creatures around them. It benefits those around them. And then further on, we read from John 4. Now, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Sorry, I had verses 4 through 6 on there, but that's not right. It's just 4 and 5. I didn't update the slide. Sorry about that. But John 15, 4 through 5 says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Think of the picture that Jesus is giving here. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So we see this comparison between the blessed man and a tree planted by streams of water. The tree is connected to the source of life, and it will stand firm and bear fruit. It stays strong, unwavering. And connecting to his source of life, the blessed man will also stand firm and bear fruit. Now, again, we understand it doesn't mean, right, literally that we should have apples falling out of our sleeves or something, right, bearing fruit, right? It's a figure of speech for spiritually benefiting others and contributing to the growth of God's kingdom, right? Bearing fruit, the picture there. And the Bible uses these pictures and Jesus uses these pictures all over. And now in the end of verse 3, its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Again, he's connected to the water. So, and the blessed man is connected to God's word or law. So how could it wither? The tree is connected to water. Its leaves, it's going to bear its fruit, and its leaves are going to remain fruitful and strong. It will not wither. When it is disconnected from the life source, that's when it's withered. How could the tree not prosper? And so we're told that all he does, he prospers. Now, I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but I feel it's necessary to say. We should not take the statement that in all he does, he prospers to mean that Christians will all be healthy and rich and wealthy. That's a different sermon for a different day. But suffice it for now to say that the point is that that the tree will prosper and that it will bear fruit. And the blessed man will be fruitful. Like when Jesus says in Mark 4 or Matthew 13, the parable of the soils, right? Or when he says that the fruitful soil, when the seed falls on it, some bear fruit, some bear 30, some 60, some 100, but it all bears fruit. Maybe it might look different in one soil than another, but it bears fruit. Or like when Jesus said, if we abide in him, who he is the vine and we are the branches, if we abide in the vine, we will bear fruit. And so beginning here in verse 4 now we see the contrast. Now we see the juxtaposition between the blessed man and the wicked man in verse 4. So we're told that the blessed man, he's like a tree, and all he does, he prospers. His leaf doesn't wither. He's planted by streams of water. His fruit yields, the tree yields its fruit in its season. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. And so the wicked are not so. It's not like the wicked are planted by streams of water and always bearing fruit and stands firm. The wicked are not so. How? It's not like the tree firmly planted by its life source. And what does this look like for the wicked man? He's like the chaff that the wind drives away. So remember that firmly planted tree in a storm. Right? In a storm, you see the things that are firmly planted and you see the things that are not firmly planted. Right? Because what's firmly planted doesn't waver. It stays there. You go outside after the storm and it's still there. But you see all these other things that are all over the place that they weren't before the storm came. And if you look outside and you see the wind, you'll see it tossing little twigs and shrubs and little flakes of hay, which is biblically like what chaff is, just little flakes, just tossed about wherever the wind goes. And so what a picture, right, that the Word of God provides us. How wonderful that God has orchestrated nature even to instruct us, to teach us spiritual things. This is why Jesus often uses agriculture and things in his parables when he teaches. And is this not what we see in our day regarding just the worldly wisdom just being tossed to and fro about with no real implanted anywhere? Right, this is what we see constantly, a worldly wisdom that's just changing. And this is why we can live in a day, this is why we have a culture that seemingly wakes up one day and says things like, you know, I think men can get pregnant. And a host of other things, right? We have one generation that says, right, think about this, right? Realize this. We have one generation that kind of emphasizes and says certain foods or certain food groups are really good for you, and you need to eat all of them that you can. And then the next generation comes along and says, oh, you know what? Those things are really bad. You need to throw them all out. Don't ever eat it. Just changing like the wind. Changing like the wind. Or saying, you know, we know in ancient history it was thought that the universe was eternal. And the universe had no beginning and it's just always been here. But now many even non-Christian scientists concede that, no, it must have had a beginning because it's expanding and all of these other, this scientific stuff that I don't fully understand, but I kind of get the idea, right? And meanwhile, God's people have always said that the universe had a beginning. God said, let there be light, and then there was a beginning. The truth does not change. That's the point. Yet the world's wisdom is constantly changing. It's like the chaff being driven about simply based on the direction that the wind is blowing. But the blessed man is planted in God's word and doesn't waver based on the wind or the cultural norms and the conventional wisdom of the day. Unwavering. And so now verses 5 and 6, what are the ends of the blessed man and the wicked man? What does this all ultimately lead to? And we know the way of the righteous, the way of the blessed man, so to speak, leads to life, leads to eternal life. And the way of the wicked leads to peril and destruction. Verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We may think of the wicked, right, as those really bad sinners. Those are just the really bad sinners, those that we kind of see on the nightly news, right? Bank robbers, right? Those who commit murder, right? We could list names, but you know who they are, right? Those people, that's who the wicked is. But the Bible uses this term just to mean those that oppose God. Those that live their lives as if God did not exist. Those that scoff at God and dare him to judge them and condemn them. Those that deny his son, Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith and your trust in Christ. As Psalm 1 states, as it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Those apart from Christ will not stand on that day when Christ comes and stands as judge of all. You will not stand relying on your own wit or your own self-righteousness, doing good deeds, your own good, being a good person. These things will not provide you life on that day. Or believing that, you know, it's kind of, some might think, you know, me and Jesus, we have our own thing going. You know, Jesus, we got it all worked it out. Like, Jesus is kind of like my buddy, you know, and God wouldn't condemn such a person like me, right? I've got my own thing with Jesus going. But what you and we all need to understand is that before God, we are all fallen. We are all fallen sinners. No good deed, no good intention, no kind, sweet heart. Nothing we could ever do could make up for our sin that is before God, the sin that we have committed before God. And why is that? Because our sin is infinite, because God is infinitely good, infinitely holy, infinitely just. And that's the bad news. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You deserve God's judgment, as we all do, because of our sin before him. A good judge, is a good judge going to just let sin and crime run rampant with no results, no judgment, no accountability? No, he would say if a judge did that, well, that's not a good judge. And God certainly will deal with sin. And so, but praise God, the verse does not end here, as we know. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through what? Through good works, through going to church. The gift of God is through being a good person. I'm not saying those are bad things, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and Christ alone. In Christ alone. And so lest anyone leave here thinking, you know, that we pass the test of Psalm 1. Right? Though the blessed man, oh, that's the blessed man. Huh, that's me. I do all that. I never walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm always, you know, like a tree planted by streams of water. I'm always meditating on God's word. Let us remind us that we all fail. No mere man fully fulfills the description of the blessed man. We desire to delight in God's law, but I doubt any of us do it to the level that we ought. But there is one who does. There is one truly and ultimately blessed man, but he's no mere man. The one who fulfilled all of God's law, the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. So for those who do not know Christ, repent of your sins and turn to him and believe that he took your punishment on that cross, the punishment that you deserved, but that God made a way for you to not be eternally condemned and judged, but that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin that we can never pay back, and that he was resurrected on the third day. Recognize him as Lord. I wouldn't say make him Lord because he's already Lord, but recognize him as Lord. Turn from yourself and turn to him. And have eternal life, knowing that in Christ, as Colossians chapter 2 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the best friend, the best companion that you could ever have, is Christ. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So come to Christ, not the way that seems right to us, to our nature, to our sin, but come to Christ and find all the, as I said, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whether you need to come to him for the first time or whether you've walked with him for some time but just ever need to return to him to enjoy that living water that he provides. So may we all look to Christ and be firmly planted in his truth. Amen.